I know I say it all the time, but it is a blessing to be a part of a church that trusts in the Spirit of God, that leans into God. And this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7. And I just love it when you see the little ones up here singing. I love the childlike faith. I love the praise for losing the first tooth. Something so innocent, so simple. But what a reminder of we need childlike faith. That through life, we let our necks get stiff, so to say. We let our hearts get hard to the simple things. I think about to a story when I was younger. Me and my brother was talking about it Friday night as we were visiting for his birthday. I was probably around 9. He couldn't have been any older than 4. And I guess we had to watch Superman that week. Because me and my mom sitting on the front porch. He was right inside the door in the living room. And the porch probably stood about this high. Well, he found a towel, put it around his neck. Thought it was a cape. Next thing we know, here he comes, full speed out the door. I can fly! And if it was a belly flop competition in the pool, it would have been a 10 out of 10 belly flop. I ain't never seen somebody get so committed and so vertical. Because to this day, I laugh, even though that was 20 years ago, my brother jumping off that porch at 4 years old, convinced because of that towel, he was fixing to fly. And it won't never not be funny. But every time I think about that, though, I'm like, should not our faith be like that when God calls us to do something? Even if it seems so crazy as pinning a towel around my neck, I can fly. When the Lord calls us to do something, no matter how it sounds to us, should we not have that level of commitment? But how often do we let the hard heart, our hard hearts, our stiff necks get in the way of doing what God's called us to do? But I guess we've spent about 3 or 4 weeks looking at Stephen's sermon here in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to wrap it up today. But over the last few weeks, I mean, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about Joseph, we've talked about Moses and the Israelites. And how the Pharisees have seen the history. Stephen presented them with the history of how God moved time and time again throughout the history. And then reminded them of how time and time again they turned to idols. They hardened their hearts. That the evidence was there. That the goodness of God was there. The provision of God was there. But yet, as Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin council, they still hardened their hearts to the gospel. Despite the history of what they've seen throughout Israel's history, despite the Old Testament scriptures they had had, they still chose to push God away. Even though they had experienced the goodness of God in their lives, they had the evidence of God before them. And the fact of the matter is, this morning, you have that same history of Israel right before you. You have lesson after lesson of looking back over what the nation of Israel had went through, to look at, to learn from, to grow from. You can look throughout the Old Testament and see how the people were unfaithful, but yet God was faithful time and time again. You can look in your life how time and time again you showed unfaithfulness, but thank God his faithfulness was not dependent on you. You have experienced the goodness of God already this morning. You are in this sanctuary. You have the health and the means to get here this morning. You experienced the goodness of God. You've experienced the provision of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us no one seeks for God. Praise the Lord, the provision of his Spirit to draw us. Praise the Lord, his Spirit is active and working. That we can't just easily ignore him. You have the evidence of God. I mean, we hit that last Sunday. We can go through all kinds of arguments for God. But then, the evidence you need is right here. The Word of God. If you choose not to believe the Word of God, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It's because of a lack, really, of want to. And as we're going to see this morning, so often we don't respond as Samuel did in 1 Samuel 3:10. In 1 Samuel 3:10, we see, "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" That's how we should respond, is it not? When the Lord calls, we answer. We have that faith, like I talked about my brother, thinking he could fly. When the Lord says go, we go with all abandon. But in the text we're going to look at this morning, at times, chapter 7, verse 51 explains this more accurately. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So my question for you this morning, do you have childlike faith? Or have you hardened your heart? To the non-believer, do you every time, to the person that's not a Christian here, every time you hear the gospel, do you harden your heart a little more? Do you give an excuse of why you can't come to faith and push God away? To the believer, what friction, what old ways have you not got rid of? What simple ways do you let linger to cause you to have a hesitancy to have childlike faith with all abandonment? Wow. But we're going to start reading here in verse 44. "Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophets say. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. And he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house. Lord, let us not harden our hearts this morning towards your word. Move in a mighty, mighty way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We could go on and on what causes us to harden our hearts against God. But I think one of the most prominent ones in our society, really throughout human history, is we start to define what good is by our own standards. Yeah. This week, just reading several different secular definitions of good, different writings on good, John Stuart Mill is defined as this: actions are right and in proportion as they tend to promote happiness. That's one definition the world will give you. That actions are right if they make you happy. Or if we want to talk about one of our favorite movie companies, Disney. What would Disney tell you is good? Follow your heart. You see that theme in movie after movie. To know what's good is to follow your heart. Many modern secular philosophers will say this: be kind, do what makes you happy. Let everyone live their truth. Wow. Sam Harris, a very prominent atheist: good and evil need only relate to the well-being of conscious creatures. Or some of the world may relate more to Friedrich Nietzsche, who says there are no moral facts. But the question is, by what authority do any of these people have the right to define what is good? By what authority did the Pharisees 2,000 years ago have the right to define what was good? Because you know what Jesus said about the religiousness, the goodness of the Pharisees? He says, hey, y'all are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. In other words, you look pretty on the outside. You look like you got it together. But what's going on in your heart is dead and it's stinking and it's rotten. And it's not going to get you nowhere. By what authority this morning do you have to define what is good? None of us have that authority. When you look at good, good is something bigger than the individual, so to say. Good is bigger than a group of people. Good transcends nation lines. Go to any of these shoeboxes are going to this morning. Guess what? Before they hear the gospel, those kids already have an idea of what is good and what is bad. Because good transcends national lines. Good transcends languages. So who are we to think we can define what is good if it is written on the hearts of those all around the world? Good transcends time. The fact of the matter, good and evil is something we must look beyond ourselves to define. And where do we look when we look beyond ourselves? That's to the creator of the universe. To the God bigger than time. The God that is bigger than all of humanity. He is the only one that has the right and the authority to define what is good. When we start to try to define what is good, we start to harden our hearts against the good book, so to say. The good and holy book. Because when we can define good, we do it apart from God and convince ourselves we don't need God. And so when people come at us with the gospel, we don't listen because we go, hey, I got it all together. I know what I'm doing. But God defines goodness. Sadly, the only thing we get any part in defining is evil. Because when we do evil, it is removing what is good. When you choose to live your life apart from what God says is good and replace it with what you think is good, that is to live an evil life. No matter how good it looks on the outside. Words that I've said several times throughout these last few weeks is Micah 6:8. He has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To avoid hardening your heart, you do what the Lord has commanded of you. You walk with the Lord humbly. You lay pride to the side. And you look to the Lord for what is good. Not what you think is good, not what feels right, but what the Lord says is good. Because you can walk these streets all day long and you get 100 different definitions of what is good. But none of those definitions will get you into the gates of heaven. What will is the blood of Christ. And when you are covered in the blood of Christ, you will have a desire to do what is holy. Because the fact of the matter is, we're called to be more than just good. We are called to be holy. We are called to be a set apart people that strive to live after the standard God has set for us. In the end, good is not about promoting happiness, but holiness. Good is not about following your heart, but transforming your heart. Love Romans 12. Yes. To do what is good is letting God transform your heart. Yes. Good is about living God's truth, not your truth. Amen. We can create all the truths we want to, but it doesn't make it any more true. Right. I mean, just out that example, I could believe all day long that I'm a car. Yeah. I could say it all day long. But they ain't going to make it true. I can be so convinced I'm a car that I can go down to Mobile. Like, I'm going to drive down 65 through Mobile. How crazy am I going to look trying to run down the interstate at 70 miles an hour with cars zooming by? It's going to look insane. And eventually, I'm going to get hurt or arrested. More likely, other people are going to get hurt because I'm living a truth that is not really true. And when we choose to live in truths that are not really true, they are destructive to yourself and to those around you. And that's why I say that to people so often, do not call yourself a Christian if you are not a Christian. Do not blaspheme the name of the Lord by calling yourself something that you are not. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, surrender to the lordship of the Lord and live like one. Good is not about our temporary well-being, but our eternal well-being. Sometimes the things the Lord calls us to go through in this life are not fun, are not comfortable, but they're preparing us for eternal glory. They're giving us opportunities to be a witness in places we wouldn't get to otherwise. Many of us in this room go to doctor appointments after doctor appointments. There's people in these offices you would not have met otherwise. In these offices, these doctors meet people at their wit's end day in and day out that have no hope. But then you walk in with hope. You may be off worse than the person that came in before, but you have way more hope than them. What a testament it is to those doctors, to those nurses, to the person at the front desk. What an opportunity it is to let our faith shine. We must let the word of God define what is good. Don't harden your heart, but define the good on your own. Look to the word of God for what is holy and right. Do not set your own standards, but surrender to the standards of the Lord. So do not stiffen your neck towards the Lord. Don't try to define what is right, but surrender to the Lord. Do not let pride rule your heart. Many times you may have had a child you've told something, and they already know more than you. You may tell them not to do this because, hey, it's going to end bad for you. You do this, this is how it's going to end. Oh, no, it's not. You probably think of times in your childhood where you were that child, where your mom or your dad told you, you do this, you're going to get hurt. Oh, no, I got it. I know better. And then, boom, you get hurt. But how often are we that child with God? God has told us so much right here. He gave us so much right here. But so often we know much, so much more than God. Mm-hmm. And in our haughtiness, we hurt ourselves. Yeah. And we hurt the witness of the church. Yeah. Let us surrender to God. And when you stiffen your neck, when you harden your heart against the Lord, it leads to you persecuting the Lord. Whether you realize it or not. I believe the Pharisees at that time thought they were doing what was right. They thought they were doing something good. They thought they were defending the God of the Old Testament. But they got so caught in their own definitions of good that they were blinded to the reality of truth. Blinded to the fact what they really were doing was not righteous. But what they were doing was hindering the gospel. It was hindering the church from moving forward. Or so it seemed. So you go through the rest of Acts, it didn't hinder it. The church shied off. My question for you this morning, how are you persecuting the Lord? Is that ways your heart's been hardened against the Lord and you are hardened the witness of the church? And I don't mean necessarily just hurricane. I mean the church as a universal body. Is that a way you're living that is hurting the gospel? Is that a way you behave among your family, your coworkers, that goes contrary to the word? That when somebody that who is living right comes along and tries to witness to them, they go, well, so-and-so goes up the road to this church and you got to hear the way they talk to me. I ain't listening to you. Have you been a stumbling block? What stones are you throwing? Wow. What stones are you throwing at God's ministry? And stones can be thrown by the non-Christian and by the Christian alike. Stones are ultimately anything we do that causes resistance to the gospel going forward. And the fact of the matter is, if you keep hindering it, you ain't going to stop God. You just going to cause yourself more pain. But just a few different stones this morning. A big one is slander. One way you can slander is call yourself a Christian when you actually say otherwise, as we already mentioned. So I repeat, if you are not a believer this morning, do not call yourself a Christian. Because you are using the Lord's name in vain, and you will have to answer for it. If you want to call yourself a Christian, surrender to the Lord and live for the Lord. Amen. So you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if you do not surrender to the Lord, just because you put the name Christian out of your mouth, won't get you in the gates. The Lord knows what is in your heart, what is in your soul, if your soul is surrendered to Him. Amen. Surrender to the Lord. But another stone of slander is gossip about one another. And one of my favorites is when we share concerns disguised as spiritual. When it disguised as prayer requests. I can think of two ladies I know from years and years back. They both would pray. Both could pray really good. But they would crack me up to an extent when they got together. Because they would start doing prayer requests, and then it turns into gossip hour. And then they'll end it with prayer. Guard yourself against that.
Yeah. Lord, help us.
Be a people that pray, but also know when you get a messy. I mean, we all could be guilty of it. I could be guilty of it. Yeah. Lindsay accuses me all the time of being nosy. But I say I'm a well-informed citizen of my community. But if I don't watch myself, sometimes I get a little too carried away with it. So I need to be well informed. God knows the need. You ain't got to get all the details always. But a different stone can be holding the coat, as Saul did. Sometimes we are guilty of holding the coats of the ones throwing the stones, which is approving of sin and saying nothing. Are seeing stones cast and doing nothing. When you see wrong being done and you choose to do nothing. Sometimes the stones come in the form of compromise. So often internal persecution from within ourselves comes by delusion. When we celebrate what Scripture condemns, allowing culture to shape convictions instead of Scripture. Yeah. Here's a big one. Sometimes we throw stones by not serving. When 10% of the work of 100%, the church becomes exhausted and ineffective. If you're here this morning, you're called to serve. You're called to have a role. Not just a few of us, not just a 10%.
That's right.
We are called 100% all to be a part of the work.
That's right. Yeah.
But if a church continues where just a few do the work, guess what? Eventually, those people become exhausted and ministries start to die. And so often when you see that go on, you see people complaining about ministries they won't participate in.
Yeah.
You have no right to complain if you ain't participating. I mean, every time when elections roll around, you hear it all the time. If you ain't voting, don't let me hear you complaining.
Yeah.
If you ain't serving, don't let me hear you complaining. If you come to me to complain, first I'm going to ask you, how are you serving? How are you helping? And do you know how many conversations died at that moment?
Yeah.
The majority of them. And then lastly, the stone of prioritizing comfort. So often Christians unintentionally hurt the church when our convenience replaces obedience. We ain't called to be comfortable. We're called to be obedient. What leads so often to discomfort. Sometimes prioritizing comfort can look as serving only when it's easy, when it's convenient.
Yeah.
It's not always going to be convenient to serve. Sometimes comfort comes as skipping worship for trivial reasons, just for little, no good reasons.
Yeah.
Got news for you. This morning, Hurricane, if you are here at this church, you have called to be a member. You have a role. And it should be a priority to be here.
Good, yeah.
Do not let trivial reasons keep you from being here. You don't know who you encourage every Sunday when you're here.
Yeah.
It may be somebody you just shake their hand and don't say many words to.
Yeah.
But it may be somebody that thanks the world of you And because you shake the hand and take a few minutes to talk to them, it gives them some encouragement.
Yes.
You may have a small way that you help, that you serve, that makes all the difference. I know it can be easy at times to skip, to run, but you put God first.
Yes.
Prioritize
yes.
God. Don't just put God where it's convenient. Let God be Lord over all parts of your life. My challenge to you this morning, if you are throwing stones, let's stop throwing stones and start building stones.
Yeah.
What ministries are we building here? What young people are we building here to face a dark world?
Yeah.
What foundations are we laying for the next generation?
Come on.
Let us not rip up the foundation to throw at one another. But let us lay the foundation together to be stronger,
yeah.
to be more effective, to be the light God has called us to do.
Yes.
So as we go into invitation, check your heart.
Yes.
Make sure you're not hard-hearted. Make sure you haven't stiffened your neck. Make sure you're not these Pharisees that get angry at the truth of God. Make sure you're the grace-filled Stephen that will speak the gospel boldly. That will respond with grace when stones are thrown. Because if you live faithfully to God, guess what? You're going to get hit with some stones. You're going to get hit with some stuff. And not just every now and then, probably quite regularly. Be ready for it. Be ready to be grace-filled. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. So let's be honest. Sometimes when those stones hit you, you want to pick them up and throw them right back. I've been there. Now, sometimes the only reason I haven't thrown stones back is because God had control of my hands and my mouth. That's things I reflect on. I go, Lord, if you were not in it, I would have destroyed my ministry in a matter of minutes. But thank you, Lord, for our heart surrender to you. This morning, if you got a stone you need to lay down, come lay it down. This morning, if you got a stone that you need to pick up, to go build with, pick it up. Pick it up to build, not to throw. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this simple challenge. But as I've learned throughout life, sometimes the most simplest of challenges are the hardest to carry out. Lord, help us carry out these simple truths, Lord. Help us apply them to our lives in bold, bold ways, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for a church that prays, that loves, and serves. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you move during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.